Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you worry, we read the New York Times, so you don't have to. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know how many people read the New York Times, but we did specifically. Wow, this whopper. Can you hear the thickness? 21 pages long. Headline, How My Dad Reconciled His God and His Gay Son. That's pretty explanatory. The young man who's writing this article, which, by the way, it's a very well-crafted article, which I actually appreciated because so many articles, they're either so slanted, they so miss the point, and they don't deliver on the promise of the headline, or they bury the lead. Well-written article that I think can be instructive for us, because the dad went from being what he calls as a Jesus freak in the 1990s, became an evangelical pastor. He believed homosexuality to be a grave sin and had no idea what to do when his brother came out. So the pastor dad, he and his brother were estranged because the brother came out. But now his son is about to come out. And this Jesus freak is going to go through a transformation that I believe is instructive for us. How does somebody go from saying, the Bible is quite clear, this is a sin, to being not just affirming, but promoting that lifestyle? Wow, that is a journey. And I think some of this is pretty intuitive. Well, the emotions, the sentiment. Yeah, you're going to hear that a lot. But I think there's more. I think there's more to this. And I can't say definitively because I'm just working with what's given in this article here. But I think we're going to hear about a pastor where maybe there were chinks in the wall that could have been identified, that were already there before his 13-year-old son came out to him and to his wife. And I think it might be instructive for us. From the article, when I came out to him and my mother, it upended their lives and the life of our neighborhood church in Southern California. It sent my father on a winding, high-stakes spiritual, emotional, and interpersonal journey that lasted years. I don't know that it did. I think that what we're going to hear in this article is that the soil was already prepared for this. Now, he's still a pastor, but also the most impressive advocate for LGBTQ inclusion in the church I've ever met. Well, that is a journey. And we're going to chart it because the man kept a journal. He was a journaler. And it's actually kind of cool. He wrote his journal to the Lord, telling the Lord about his day's events, how he dealt with things, how he was feeling about things. So from the journal, this is from 2013. Please note the date, 2013. The son is 13 years old. They go for a walk to Starbucks. And the young man says, well, maybe a little, I'm kind of attracted to guys. And it sets dad into saying, well, you know, we can work through that, etc. But the dad wrote in his journal, I don't know if I've ever been part of a sadder conversation. My heart is devastated. I told my wife last night, it feels like someone crushed my sternum and was pounding on my heart. At times, I think it's an actual physical pain in my chest. It hurts so bad. You can imagine that pain, can't you? And in this journal, he reflects on the potential consequences. My congregation would have problems with me affirming my son and his lifestyle. So now it's a choice, isn't it? Do I affirm my son in his sin? Or do I affirm what my Lord and Master clearly teaches as the standard for human sexuality? He wrote this, May 2013. I think deep down, I hate homosexuality. I hate it more than just about anything else in the world. Now listen to this line. This is the dad writing. I hate it because it seems sometimes to be stronger than you, God. Yes, that's what I said. It seems that way. not sure that that is the solid conviction for a biblicist who stands solely on the Word of God? If you're feeling like something might have the ability, or it just even appears to be stronger than God, let's continue. We fast forward to March 2015. Now, this is when the young man formally comes out. So 2 years later, the kid talked about it, suggested maybe, but now he's coming out and saying, "Mom and Dad, I'm gay." He writes this in his journal. "I was surprised by just how little dread Timothy was experiencing. He shared a couple of times how he's confident it's going to work out well and that he's even excited about it. Wow, that's just not what I was expecting. He was excited to show the world that you can be a Christian and be gay. My estimation, this guy's theology was established in these 2 years. I don't know how it worked out exactly, but in the course of these 2 years, he went from, quote, 'I hate homosexuality,' to, 'Hey, how cool. My son is going to show the world you can be Christian and be gay.' Quote, he clearly said he wants his identity in God to come first, which was music to my ears. I felt hopeful for the first time that you might be working all things together for good and actually wanting to expand your kingdom through my son. He thinks so, and I feel a lot of serenity, trusting that you are at work." This isn't a man who took long to work through the issue and change his mind. And I haven't talked to them, but I think we can understand how a dad would feel, whoa, this is hard. But for a dad to say, "This is hard, this is disappointing, this is sad, I feel like I'm having a heart attack," is radically different than, "I think God is good with it now." That doesn't happen overnight. That's established. That's already there. And this is from the journal, still 2015. From the dad, "I feel frustrated with you, Father. The scriptures just don't seem all that clear anymore. And this is a big issue with huge stakes. So what are we to do in this case of a big issue with no clarity?" All right, that is a man who is approaching scripture, trying to make it read what he wants it to read in his heart. He wants the Bible to suddenly become malleable when it, historically for him, it was crystal clear. But now because of the influence of a loved one, the potential of a devastating loss with one's own beloved child, suddenly the Bible gets confusing. And isn't that why we see all the time in these denominations, in fact, it even happens in the context of this man's church, "Let's just do a study on this subject. Let's just take a look and see what the Bible says." Well, that every single time historically, that means, well, we've actually already made a decision, but we got to figure out a way to get God in line with our thinking. "Neither side," he wrote, "seems completely satisfied or convinced. And neither is completely convincing." That's utterly ludicrous. Could you do that with murder? Could you do that with rape? And the answer is no. And the same thing is true with the sin of homosexuality. It's very clear in the Bible. Quote from July 4th, 2015. "I'm sad I don't feel like I've been good enough father to prevent Timothy from being gay. I'm mad about this as well, Father. I'm mad because I did everything right and you didn't come through on your end of the bargain." All right. So the premise was this is a conservative evangelical dad who worked through the issue and came out on the other side. And I would say he wasn't a conservative evangelical. A conservative evangelical simply doesn't talk like this. "I'm mad at you because you didn't deliver. Hey, I was good. I was obedient. I raised my son the way you said, and it wasn't easy. It took a lot of effort, and you give me this?" That's instructive. September 5th. Now, the boy's been out of the closet for what, about 6 months now? "My theology is changing, Father. It's been a deep undercurrent for a couple of years now, but it's surfacing in new ways with real potency. I think that there are some things that are unnerving me. The first is that I no longer know how to read the scriptures." That's the issue. He's changing his hermeneutic. He's reading external sources, and it will compromise the way that you go about the business of reading what is very plain. "Second, it's unnerving for me in regard to morality. If I can get to the point where homosexuality is moral, how does that change the rest of my morality? What about cussing, generosity, lying? How situational do things become? How open are the scriptures to reinterpretation on these things? And how about universalism, heaven and hell? This is a man who actually I don't think was ever tethered rightly to scripture. Because somebody doesn't unravel that quickly. And it goes on. Another man is actually an advocate for trans inclusion, etc. What do we do with this? I think we need to be aware, first of all, just from a ministerial standpoint, which we all are for one another. If you know somebody in your congregation who has experienced this, I think we'd do well to appreciate just how hard that would be. But I think individually, whether it is this sin or any other sin, we need to recognize when a loved one cannot escape a particular sin, we might be inclined to compromise. And if we go about the business of thinking the Bible is malleable and we can reinterpret it, well, then the floodgates are open. You are off to the races and you will ultimately end up affirming just about everything and anything. The Bible is the key. Question, what is your assurance? What is your confidence that that book is clear? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Crotts helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. A Good Shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. No one can snatch them out of his hand. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What happened to him could happen to you. This is Wretched Radio. New York Times presenting an article in no doubt an ongoing effort to try to persuade the world, specifically evangelicals, you don't have to affirm what the Bible clearly states about sexual mores. Look, this guy that we're featuring in an article, 21 pages worth, he was a conservative evangelical, a Jesus freak. But when his son came out, he worked through it. I don't think it took nearly as long as they would like us to believe. He worked through it, and now he's LGBTQ affirming. In fact, he wrote into his journal, "I thank you, God, for taking me through this journey. I've never been happier now that I'm LGBTQ affirming." That is a pastor who was influenced by the love of his son, which overshadowed his love for the son. And that needs to be noted well. You could get hit by, now it might not be this issue, but what if a loved one gets an illness? Will it change your theology about the doctrine of God's goodness? What if you've been doing everything right? According to this fellow, he was doing everything right as a parent, working really hard to raise his boy up to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this God, I think that stems from a confusion. It's a confusion that this is a quid pro quo system, that we do this stuff and God is bound to do these things for us. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I would say 2 Peter, probably chapters 2 and 3, especially 3, talk about this. These are people whose latter end becomes worse than the first because they're trying to be moral, but then things don't work out. God doesn't appear to deliver, something hard happens, and their latter end becomes worse than the first. In other words, we need to have our bibliology clear. We need to have a clear understanding of how to read the Bible. We need to settle our convictions on these subjects, and we need to remember that our feelings do not drive the interpretive process. The interpretive process is driven by God Himself, who's the author of Scripture, who's clearly trying to communicate something. And you can go into a bag of liberal tricks to try to figure out a way to make it say something that it doesn't, if you want to. But we need to be willing to submit to what the Bible clearly says. And most likely for you, the LGBTQ issue isn't personal. So it's pretty easy to, yeah, this is what the Bible says. But that could be challenged if a loved one, like this pastor's son, comes out. To say that there would be no sentiments or no like, wow, or to not feel like the wind was taken out of your sails, come on, we can still hold to the doctrine of sovereignty and recognize that there's real human pain in stories like this. There's no pain quite like family pain. But that doesn't mean you compromise your worldview. Jimmy, during the break, you were saying some stuff about dear old dad.
Yeah, I just said that where he wrote, where you read in the article where he had written that he had never been part of a sadder conversation.
Yeah,
that's accurate, I would believe. And I think that's where he should have stayed.
Look, I don't know the guy. And I'm pretty certain he'd go, no, that's not true. But looking from a distance, and they were the ones who put this out into public view for perusal in the New York Times. And I'm sure dad must have been okay with what was written. I think that what we see here is a man made a choice between his son and the son. It was, yeah. He did not want to see his son lost, separated. He knows what happens in so many families. And so what did he do? He capitulated on his theological beliefs in order to be able to affirm his son so that the relationship could be strong. And by the way, according to the article, the man is still pastoring in California and the son actually goes to the church. Now, what should that man have done? Jimmy, I agree. Sadness for a season would most certainly be a part of it. But then we've got to ask ourselves the question, despite my heartbreak, what does the Lord call me to do? Affirm somebody in their sin or to help them see that despite their inclinations, that sin is exceedingly sinful and it needs to be repented of, turned from, And God can give you a fulfilling life, even if you are single the rest of your days, because that is God's will for your life. Godliness, and it's usually connected, incidentally, not exclusively, but usually to sexual issues, that you walk in sexual purity, whatever your proclivity happens to be. That's where Dad should have gone. Could it have jeopardized the relationship? Yep. Could it have caused a rip? Yep, sure could have, which would have been even more heartbreak, and you can't deny that. But that's what our Lord calls us to. He promised families are going to get divided. We don't look to do it. We don't become reckless or cavalier. Whatever. Go ahead. Don't ever call me ever again. Fine. Out of my life. I don't care. You're kind of a mess when you come over anyway. No, but it's going to happen. It might happen to you when you're invited to go to the gay wedding. It could happen. What are you going to do? I know why it is a debated issue at all inside of evangelical circles. Not because of the lack of clarity in the Bible. I think the Bible is pretty obvious that you should not go to something like that because your presence would be affirming a sinful event and activity. But it's because of the heart connection and family. And so I think we'd all do well to remember, okay, my primary family, first of all, is the Trinitarian family, then the family of God, then my biological family. That's I got to set that order in place. Now, there were a couple of things that this fellow, this pastor wrote in his journal that I thought were instructive theologically. This is what he wrote now that he's out with affirming his son and the entire LGBTQ community. I read in the Bible about God granting Israel a king, even though it was an outright rebellion to God that they wanted one. And then God goes and blesses the king, including royal psalms being written and God granting a covenant with David to always have an heir on the throne. God accommodated situations that were not his original idea and even blessed people in non-ideal stations of life. Non-ideal is different than rebellious sin, willful, wanton disregard of a clear mandate in Scripture. Right. The best government for people is God. And the people said, no, we want a king. They chose the lesser. It's not sinful per se to live under a king. This was a heart issue. And if I can use an anthropomorphism, a way that we speak, it breaks God's heart. But God would never set somebody up to be able to sin. Did he permit, for instance, the altars in the high places to stay? Sure, he could have zapped them from heaven and obliterated all of them, but he didn't. Does that mean he affirms Baal worship? Of course not. He continues, I can't get away from how radically inclusive Jesus was of all people and how freely he extended welcome into the kingdom of God. That is not remotely close to a fair reading of Scripture. Not even close. Was Jesus affirming of people how radically inclusive he was, that he extended the welcome into the kingdom of God? Hold on, that this happens all the time when it comes to argumentation and debate. This thing doesn't match this thing, but I use this thing to make this point. Did you hear the distinction here? Jesus was radically inclusive. Okay, that's something that progressively, he's radically inclusive. How he extended welcome into the kingdom of God. That's a different thing. It's not the same thing. Welcome, you know, saying, hey, you could be welcome into the kingdom of God is not the same thing as being inclusive. Why? Because what is the entrance into the kingdom of God? We don't have to look long because if we read the Gospel of Mark, we find it in the very first chapter from the mouth of our Savior himself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That isn't inclusive. He said himself, he's the way, the truth, the life. Many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And how's about his treatment of the religious leaders? Go read from Matthew chapter 22, even earlier than that, 21, 22, into the scathing denunciation of the religious hypocrites in Matthew 23.
And what did he say every time?
In the 23, whoa.
No. Every time that he spoke to a sinner, go and sin no more.
Well, there's that.
I mean, that's exclusive.
Now here comes more. And this is worth studying just so that we can be equipped to respond. He consistently affirms and blesses the outsider. No, he doesn't. The rich young ruler walked away sad. The minority and the marginalized. Yes, Jesus' guts churned for the lost sheep of Israel, for the poor, for the sick. But that doesn't mean he affirmed them in their sin. Jesus extended unconditional love to all. No, Jesus loved everybody, but loving somebody is not the same as saying you're affirmed in the kingdom of God. And he said that all the commands in the scriptures find their fulfillment in love. Well, that's Matthew chapter 22 again, preaching on that this Sunday at alphabetabiblechurch.org. He was simply summarizing the commandments. That the command, the two tables, if you will, that God, man, love, love. But that doesn't mean all of the commandments just go away so that you affirm somebody because if you tell them that they're living in sin, they're wrong and that's not loving. These arguments, they just come from a low view and low reading of the Bible. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.